Father, we are grateful that you have recorded stories like these. Not stories like we tell our children, stories that might be made up, but true accounts of what actually happened, just like the resurrection and just like a man who, for many years maybe, had suffered with this horrible disease and in an instant was made clean. What we're thankful for most of all tonight is that can happen to us. We can be made clean. So would you do that for the glory of Christ? Would you exalt him as he is preached? We pray in his mighty name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, this is God's word. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. First heard a sermon on this passage about 17 years ago in the church where I was ordained to the ministry up in Greenville. And the pastor used an arresting illustration to talk to the congregation about modern-day leprosy. He asked us who the lepers were in our society. And we're going to see why this matters in just a minute. But he pointed out the fact that the population with some of the highest death rates from suicide and suffered the most from depression and loneliness were older gay men. They were the lepers of our day. They were seen as untouchable. Christians wouldn't go near them. People in their own community wouldn't go near them. And that was corroborated by an advice column I came across reading the New York Times recently, written by a gay man. And here's what he said. He said, quote, "You hit midlife in our community," meaning the gay community, "and with two snaps, many find themselves suddenly invisible, aged out by the young, restless, and beautiful," close quote. And as I read that, I was sad for a number of reasons. I was sad because of what sin does, sinful lifestyles do to people. But I was also sad because I think there are a lot of people that are not older gay men who feel invisible. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it is the homeless person you see on the way to work every day. Maybe it's those victims that can't even speak for themselves that are invisible, the unborn who are killed before they even have a chance at life. The point is, there are invisible people all around us. And lepers in Jesus' day were the invisible people. No one loved them. No one would go near them. And what Matthew does as he begins this transition in his gospel tonight is he shows us something astonishing about Jesus. He shows us that Jesus is the Savior who moves towards the invisible of the world. And let's just get the context here quickly. We finished the Sermon on the Mount, and last time we looked at the authority of Jesus' teaching. They'd never heard anything like it. And tonight, now Matthew gives us these three little vignettes, these three snapshots, as it were, here in Mark chapter 8. And these three snapshots each show us somebody who would be an outsider over whom Jesus exercises his authority over nature. So Matthew has shown us he has authority in his teaching, and now he's going to show us that Jesus has authority over nature, over sickness, over disease. He's God with us, as Matthew's point is going to be for the rest of this gospel. Here's what one scholar said about these coming chapters that we're going to study. Quote, "They invite Christians to approach the exalted Son of God under whose lordship and in whose presence they live, to offer to him their petitions for help in the sure knowledge that he desires to hear them and will employ his divine power to aid them in time of trial and need. Close quote. So what's the point of what Matthew's going to be teaching us in the coming weeks? Jesus is someone who is powerful enough to help you and is eager to do so. And so these chapters were written to increase our faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Here's what I want us to see from these four verses. Matthew continues to reveal Jesus to us by reporting a helpless plea that results in holistic healing. He continues to reveal who Jesus is to us by reporting a helpless plea that leads to holistic healing. And those will be our two headings tonight. In verses 1 and 2, a helpless plea. And then in verses 3 and 4, a holistic healing. First of all, then, a helpless plea. Look with me there at verses 1 and 2. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, the word that we translate here, leprosy, could mean a variety of skin diseases. It doesn't necessarily mean what we mean by, for instance, the term Hansen's disease today, what we normally think of as leprosy. And in the modern world, it could refer to a host of skin illnesses. The point is that this man had been isolated from society. Leviticus 13 and the law of Moses stipulated a period of quarantine. We know something about that in these days. If someone was found with leprosy, and that person had to stay away from anyone else, and when they did venture out, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." So this was a man without a country, without family, without friends, and without hope. And yet what's astonishing, and what would have really astonished the original hearers of Matthew's gospel, is that this man has the boldness to come to a Jewish rabbi and kneel before him. And Matthew uses an ambiguous word here when he uses this word for knelt before him and then calls him Lord. And in the context of Matthew's gospel, this combination usually means worship of a deity. But he leaves it open-ended because I think he's wanting us to ask this question. Is this man worshiping or is he just coming for help? But the greater question is this. What would possess this man, the outcast of outcasts, the one who had no business going near people, let alone coming towards a famous rabbi after whom great crowds were following? Why did he risk it? And the answer is pretty simple. He was desperate. And that comes out in his plea. It reads like this in the original. "Lord, if you are willing, and you may not be, and that's okay, you can make me clean." It was a modest request. And he risked everything. He risked being cast out forever from the temple, from the synagogue. He risked the scorn of the crowds because he was desperate. And without exception, in the New Testament, the miracles of Christ, the miracles that he performs, serve a twofold purpose. First, they serve to identify Jesus to us. He is the Son of God who has power to do what seems impossible. My friends, centuries of modern scholarship have tried to deny the supernatural element of Jesus' ministry, specifically with these healing miracles. So you'll get scads of people who will say, especially this time of year, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, that's all metaphorical. My friends, please don't pay any attention to that nonsense. The gospel writers are plain. They're not making up myths. They're not like, oh, hey, we're pre-scientific kind of don't understand mythology people, so we think maybe miracles happened. They're not those kind of people. They were people like you and I. So when Matthew is reporting this, he's reporting an eyewitness account of something that actually happened that was supernatural. But the second part of this equation, when you read about these miracles in the New Testament, is this. They usually have a spiritual lesson for us. And the lesson here is unmistakable, isn't it? We're the leper. We're the untouchable ones. We're the ones who should be desperate for Jesus' healing touch. And the problem for us is, most of us are so physically well off that we're lulled to sleep to the point of spiritual death. We're lulled to sleep about the danger of our spiritual leprosy. We don't think we're lepers, spiritually speaking. We don't think we're desperate for Jesus and his healing. We're so physically well, we miss our own leprosy. So we don't feel desperate, even though we are. Here's the question then. Have you come to the end of yourself, my friend? Have you come to the point where you realize you are a leper in the eyes of God? Your sin has separated you from him. However outwardly good you might think yourself to be, inwardly you're a mess. And if you're honest with yourself for 2 seconds, you know what I'm saying is true. We're all like this. We all feel the effects of sin psychologically, emotionally, physically. And what Jesus is doing here is giving us a picture of a man who's come to the end of himself that Jesus is willing to help. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you know, God is going to bring you to the end of yourself. One of my favorite things is we've served in a number of churches, and here's just an inside baseball on Presbyterian polity, the way this works. It's kind of weird. Like, Derek, David, Josh, Brian, and I are not technically members of First Pres. We're members of Catawba Presbytery. So the ministers aren't members of the churches in the PCA, the ARP, a bunch of Presbyterian denominations. But, of course, my wife and kids are. So I have heard my wife give her testimony on a number of occasions as she comes before a session to join the church. Now, again, it's never been in doubt. You know, it's not one of those things where I'm nervous, like, wow, is this church going to take the pastor's wife? But one of the sweetest things for me to hear is for her to recount how God brought her to the end of herself. That's how she came to know Jesus. And my friends, that's what he's going to do to you. If he's calling you to himself, he is going to bring you to the end of yourself. That's where this man was. A helpless plea. And then in the second place, Matthew reports a holistic healing. Look at verses 3 and 4. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. There's a detail here that we should not miss and is very, very easy to miss. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Leviticus 13 says, Verses 45 and 46, Leviticus 13 is the chapter that talks about leprosy and what to do with it and how to avoid it and what's supposed to happen. And verses 45 and 46 say, if anybody touches a leper, that person becomes unclean. So Jesus, in touching this leper, would have said to the more legalistic parts of the crowds, now that man is unclean, he can't be a real rabbi. But do you see the irony? Is Jesus really unclean because the man is all of a sudden free from leprosy? And what Matthew is doing is showing us that Jesus is not going to be tainted by his touches with us, as it were. He's signifying to everyone that he's not an ordinary rabbi, because he can heal anything that would make anybody else unclean with a simple touch. But he's also doing something else for the leper, isn't he? Did you see what happens when he touches him? Could Jesus have not touched him and healed him? Yes. All he had to do was say the word and the man would have been healed. Jesus controls nature. We're going to see him in a boat and say to the storm, "Peace, be still," and the wind stopped. He could have healed him without a word, but he touched him. Why? Because he's humanizing this man who had been dehumanized for so long by so many. He's making someone who was invisible visible. He's showing the crowd that when God with us touches us, he makes us whole and he makes us human again. See, that's what sin does, and this is why it should break our hearts when we see anyone living in any kind of sin. Sin makes so many promises, and what it ends up doing is dehumanizing us. It ends up making us hollowed out shells of what God intended us to be, because it can never fulfill its promises. And here's what Jesus would say to you tonight if you feel untouchable. And you have untouchable people in your lives, my friends, and so do I. He is saying to someone who feels invisible, someone who feels untouchable, "I am not ashamed of you. I am not ashamed of your mess. I am not scared of your brokenness. And I can heal your sin." That's what he's saying to this crowd. But then he does something else. That's how this episode finishes. He says to the man, "Go show yourself to the priest." And let's just pause right here. It's really popular today to make Jesus out as kind of like the cool hipster anti-authority guy, right? And that's how you build a church now. Make sure that you're cool and hip and act like you don't really care about organized religion, because Jesus didn't care about organized religion. Well, a quick glance at the Gospels should put to rest that myth, because he says stuff like this a lot. He says, "Go to Moses. Go obey the Mosaic law." And that's what he says to this man. And the force of the original is, don't stop, don't see anybody, just go straight there. Why did he do that? Because of the first detail in verse 1, the great crowds following him. These crowds that would see all the miracles that Jesus did would also be the same ones that were yelling, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. And so he told this man, "Go straight there to the priest, don't stop," because he knew that people would be much more focused on the miracle than the man. They'd be much more focused on Jesus as a miracle worker than the teaching that he was bringing. Now, in Mark's account, he reports that the man disobeyed Jesus and went and told everybody. We don't get that account here, but that's what he did. But why did Jesus do that? Why would he have said, "Go show yourself to the priests"? Well, one reason is right there, Matthew tells us, for a proof to them. A proof of what? A proof that this man was clean now. And I think there's also another kind of subtle meaning here that Matthew's put in, a proof that Jesus is who he says he is. But you see what he's doing again? He's ministering to this man, because in the ancient world, and this is really, really hard for secular, modern Westerners like us to understand, your life was your religion and your religion was your life. Okay, so everything revolved around your religion. That's not how it works for most of us, like, you know, separation of church and state and all that. And so, like, most of us do not think about life that way. That is foreign to most of the world's population today and then. So this man, having been an outcast, cut off from his family, cut off from his community, now gets his life back. Jesus is restoring him to community. He's restoring him to having a social life again. And how many of us have heard about COVID fatigue? How many of us were, it was overwhelming this morning, wasn't it? To stand outside the front doors of this church and look at a crowd wanting to come into a church. That is not happening in many places today. Why were we all so hungry to be here? One, because we want to hear about God and His Word. But two, we're never meant to be isolated. We're never meant to do Easter in front of a computer screen like we did last year, many of us. And that's what Jesus is telling us here with this man. You're not meant to do life alone. You're supposed to be with people. He gave him his life back. So what this shows to us, this episode, is any number of things. Let me focus on just a couple as we finish up. First, it shows us how Jesus deals with broken people. And it shows us that he deals with broken people powerfully and gently. He deals with them powerfully in that he uses his unlimited resources for their ultimate good. Some of us he may heal physically. And let's pause right there and say, when we pray for someone to be healed, let's mean it. I mean, I feel so many times we pray and say, Lord, if you will, please heal this person. That's not necessarily a bad prayer, but oftentimes we're praying that with giving God kind of an out. Like if he fails to show up and heal the person, like then we'll have an out and say, well, it wasn't his will. And that's true. Of course, everything happens according to God's will. But when we pray for someone to be healed, we need to believe that God can heal them because he can. Like even in Presbyterian churches. I have a friend who teaches at one of our seminaries who personally witnessed healing from cancer, like in his ministry. Like prayed for it, the person was healed the next day kind of thing. Miraculous healing. No medical explanation for it, healing. That still happens. Okay, so we need to pray like that. And God may choose to answer the prayer in physical healing. He may choose to bring the last minute needed funds. He's powerful enough to do those things. He may choose to bring us the person we've been praying for as a lifelong spouse. He may choose to do any one of those things because he's able, my friends. But here's the hard part, right? He may choose not to. And one of the reasons that this episode is in the Bible is to remind us that Jesus knows our story better than we do. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. He knows exactly how much to give and how much to take. And he is never wrong in how he administers his grace. Never. So he may heal us by taking us from this life. He may deliver us by taking us out of this world. Or he may do like he did for Paul. Remember that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, a messenger from Satan was given to torment me. Three times, he says, I asked the Lord to take it from me. And each time, what did the Lord answer him? My grace is sufficient. So the key to biblical faith is the intersection of God's power and his sufficiency and trusting the timing of when those two meet. But he also deals with the broken gently. He doesn't scold this man. He doesn't scold the woman caught in adultery. He doesn't scold those who've been broken by the ravages of sin. He won't scold you. His harshest words were reserved for those who did scold those kind of people. His gentlest words are reserved for those who come and say, I can't do it anymore. I have messed up again. I've sinned against you again, God. And I don't even know what to do. I don't even know how to pray. And it's in those times that Jesus shows up most powerfully in my experience, friends. And it's those times that you feel the gentle touch of the Savior, just like this man felt. That he'll deal with you gently even when you don't deserve gentleness. And here's what he's trying to show us, I think, at least one thing. He's saying, you're going to exercise faith in something. Okay, you're going to exercise faith that, hey, this will finally satisfy me. More money, more sex, nicer clothes, nicer house, nicer vacation. Take your pick. It's all the same. You're going to have faith in something, Jesus says. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, I want you to put your faith in me because I want to take you away from that which is going to kill you and give you everlasting life. Because you're a leper, and I'm a leper. And he wants to make us whole again. Last thing, this tells us something about how holistic restoration works in this life. It is very popular right now to talk about social justice, however you define that term. And one of the ways that that's kind of made inroads into the church is to say things like, we're here to help God build the kingdom. And one of the ways we do that is through works of social justice, however they might be defined. And here's what we have to realize, friends, is a couple things. There's a balance here. Yes, God cares about this world. Yes, he cares about social conditions. Yes, he cares that there is justice in the biblical sense, which means an equality of treatment under a standard of law, not an equality of outcomes. There will always be people smarter, brighter, faster, nicer, better than you. Earth will never be equal that way. But he does expect justice in the biblical sense to be administered. Equality of treatment under law. He does care about those things. But the thing we have to recognize is that any kind of social advancement that happens in our society will always be imperfect in this life, and you and I do not build the kingdom. God builds the kingdom. And to a greater or lesser degree, he will begin accomplishing that in our lifetimes. But it might be to a lesser degree in some of our lifetimes. You know, we're so centered on life in America. And I love this country, friends. Every time I talk about this country, I think of my grandfather, who was a Marine in the 2nd Division during World War II, and he was a dude. And he fought his way in some of the roughest battles in World War II. And he was a gruff, amazing man. And every 4th of July, you better believe, the flag was honored in my home. But we're so focused here that we think that, like, because things are going poorly here, that, like, things are going bad everywhere else. But where there's, like, you know, thousands of people coming to Christ each day in the Middle East and in Latin America, they're going, please send us pastors. Like, really thankful for what we're talking about with what Ed Gross is doing. Because so many people are coming to Christ, they're going, I mean, the world's not ending anytime soon because God's got a lot more people to bring in because so many are coming each day. So to a greater or lesser degree, we'll see some social change for the better if we're Christians. But here's the other side of that coin. Jesus makes us whole when he touches our lives, so that our lives would touch others with his sacrificial love. In other words, if you're a Christian, you should be concerned about loving your neighbor, caring for the poor, seeing that justice is done, going into the world and living sacrificially, going into the world and noticing the invisible people that everybody else overlooks, at the same time recognizing that society will always be tainted by sin, and that the greatest problem Jesus came to solve was not poverty, it was sin. That's the picture he's given us here. So while he restores this man to community and expects Christians to be the kind of people who build communities around Jesus and reach out to the lost and love sacrificially, the first and foremost focus, my friend, of the gospel is you and me. Where do we stand with God tonight? Do we know we're lepers and that we need his touch to save us? Do we know we need to be rescued? A dear friend texted me a song this week that another friend of his had written, who I think was in RUF here, which is the Reformed University Fellowship over at Carolina, marvelous ministry. But his friend sent me this song, and Callie and I listened to it, and it just spoke such a massive way to me. And the lyrics were so fitting for where we end up tonight. Here's how the opening lines go. And the name of the song is Rescue Me by Neil Carpenter with Ellie Holcomb. Quote, are you hungry and naked and poor, distressed and tormented and forlorn? In Christ is a suitable store for all who unto him come. He's bread and he's water and wine, the treasure you're longing to find. Cease your own efforts and fly to Christ, the fountain of hope. Jesus, the source of life, the savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Come rescue me from myself. Close quote. The plea of this song is the same plea that fell from this ancient leper's lips. And it must be our plea if we would know the power that Jesus has for the powerless and the wholeness he has for helpless people like us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're overcome that you would touch us, the untouchables, those who dwell in sin and darkness and shame. And Lord, in our stupidity and our rebellion, we continue to choose it. And yet you're so gentle with us. Lead us, guide us, and help us this week to live for you in a world of invisible people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.